wonderful to see you. I want to talk a little bit about the salvation of the Lord. And, you know, we're in this COVID coronavirus environment, and people are putting their hope and their faith in all kinds of different things. They're putting their faith in the government. They're putting their faith in science, that science will come up with a vaccine and solve this, and we can move past it. I've heard people say, I'm going to, you know, trust human ingenuity and creativity to solve this. And so people are putting their faith in all kinds of things. But I just want to spend a little time today talking about the salvation of the Lord. And I want to take you to the Old Testament and a place in the Old Testament and look at two different instances where two different people met the salvation of the Lord. And the place is a fairly obscure place. It's a place called Dothan. And I'd like to just read about the life of Elisha and the life of Joseph as it related to this place. And we'll find some things in there that we can contrast and compare and look at. But I want to look at the salvation of the Lord in terms of when the salvation of the Lord comes, who it can come through, how it can come, and why. So when, who, how, and why of the salvation of the Lord. Now, we're going to read through a fair bit of scripture, and so I'm just going to give you a second, if you don't have a Bible, to just grab a Bible. Because I think, you know, regardless of what I say today, I know the Word of God will speak through the Holy Spirit and much better than I can. So if you can grab a Bible, we're going to go through and read a couple passages about the life of Elisha and Joseph in the Old Testament. So we'll begin by turning to Genesis 37. Genesis 37 and 12. And, you know, just to set the context, and we all know the life of Joseph really well. And Joseph was given these this vision and these dreams where, you know, the sheaves and the stars, which represented his family, would bow down to him. And he revealed this to his brothers, and they hated it. And so this has created some tension and all these sort of things. And I want to pick up at verse 12, and here's what it says in Genesis 37. Then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. So he said to him, that is Joseph, here am I. Then he said to him, please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me. So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him, and there he was, wandering in the field. The man asked him, saying, what are you seeking? So he said, I am seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks. And the man said, they have departed from here, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near, they conspired against him to kill him. This was premeditated. And they said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit. And we will say, some wild beast has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that we might deliver him out of their hands, and that he might deliver them out of their hands and bring him back this far. So that was the intention of Reuben, to put him in the pit, but eventually he would come back and save them. So it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brother, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit. It was empty, there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing spices, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hands be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh." And his brothers listened. Then Midianite traders passed by. So the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. We know the story of what happened to Joseph in Egypt. And I'd like you to turn to a little further in Genesis. This is towards the end of Joseph's time there, and he's revealed to his brothers. And in Genesis 45, here's something that Joseph says at the end of those years, and he's revealed to his brothers, and the work of the Lord, the salvation of the Lord is revealed. He says this in Genesis 45:7, "And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." And then just on a little further in Genesis 50, this is at the end of Genesis, and it's at the end. Jacob had died, and the brothers were worried now. They thought that, you know, maybe Joseph was just pretending and he was not going to take out his revenge on them. And he says this, and this is Genesis 50, verse 18. "Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' And Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for I am in the place of God.'" What he's saying is, "I'm exactly where God wanted me to be, or wants me to be. But as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it was this day. To save many lives. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Verse 22. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household. Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. Okay? So that's the trajectory of Joseph's life after Dothan. We get an account of him at the end. Now I want you to turn, if you don't mind, to the account of Elijah going to Elijah. This is in 1 Kings. 1 Kings 19. And we'll read it, verse 19. So this is Elisha being called by Elijah. And it's in 1 Kings 19 and verse 19. So Elijah was given the word to go and anoint Elijah. And this is what it says in verse 19 of chapter 19 of 1 Kings. "So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he was with the 12th. So there were 12 yokes of oxen. He was at the back, kind of overseeing all of these 12 yoke of oxen. And then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, 'Please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you.' And Elijah said this. He said to him, 'Go back again, for what have I done to you?'" And what he's saying, "Why are you asking me? I didn't call you. God called you. So you do that. You go back and kiss your mother and father." So he said, "Go back, for what have I done to you?" So Elijah turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh, using the oxen's equipment, and gave it to the people and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. And then we'll turn to 2 Kings now, 2 Kings chapter 2. And 2 Kings chapter 2, we have the account where Elijah is being taken away from Elisha. And this is what he says. And you know that Elijah kept on going forward and saying to Elijah, stay back. You don't have to come with me. And Elijah keeps saying, I'm not leaving you. I'm going with you. And finally he comes to the Jordan and it says this. But he said, then Elijah said to him, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. And he said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took the mantle and rolled it up and struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And so it was, when they crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, ask, what may I do for you, for I am taken away from you? And Elijah said, please, let me have a double portion of your spirit to be upon me. What he's saying is, you know, the double portion was the portion that was given to the first son. What he's saying is, I want to be your predecessor. I want to be the one, I want to have a ministry just like you. Right? And that was the desire of his heart. And so what, it's interesting what Elijah says. So Elijah said to him, you have asked a hard thing. You've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you. If you see me taken from you, then it shall be for you. Not it'll be for me and then you'll, for you and then you will see me. It is, if you see me, then it will be for you. But if not, it shall not be so. Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared, with horses of fire, and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up in a whirlwind into heaven. And Elijah saw it, and he cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more, and he stood, and he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. And he also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, went back and stood at the bank of the Jordan. I love these words. And then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? He was asking for God to show him the blessing that he had asked for. Where is the God of Elijah? And when he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that. And Elisha crossed. I love that that portion. The last portion I want to read is in 2 Kings, verse 6. This is the portion that actually deals with David. And I'll set the context here. The Syrian army has been invading into Israel. And the king of Syria is setting traps for the Israelite army. But God is revealing the location of these traps to Elisha. And Elijah tells the king, and the king of Israel, not to go there. And after this happens a number of times, the king of Syria says, who's the traitor on the inside? Who's telling the Israelites where we're going? Who's our traitor in our midst? And one of them says, it's not a traitor in our midst, but it's a prophet in Israel, it's Elisha, and he's telling the king of Israel that where you're going to be. And so he says, and so he asks his men, where is Elisha? And they say he's in Dothan. And it says in verse 13, so this is 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 13. And so he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and get him. And I'm not sure what he thought, how he could sneak up on a man of God who already knew what he was going to do. But he went. And I think, you know, there's some reasons why he did it. But We'll get to that maybe a little later. And he was told him, saying, surely he is a Dothan. Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, that was the servant of Elisha went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And the servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So Elijah answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people. This is the second prayer that Elisha made. He said, strike this people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Now Elisha said to them, that's the Syrian soldiers and army that had come there to capture him, this is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you see. But he led them to Samaria. It was the capital of Israel. So it was when he had come to Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw. And there they were inside Samaria. Now when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, my father, what? Shall I kill him? Shall I kill them? Shall I kill them? A second time, he asked. And this is Elisha's answer. He answered, you shall not kill them. Would you kill those who you had taken captive with your sword and your bow? I mean, if they were prisoners of war, would you kill them? No. But this is his request to the king. He says, set food and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. Then he prepared and made feast for them. And after they ate and drank, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel. Now that was a lot of reading. And I don't know if I could apologize or not for that, but thank you for staying with me. And if you read along, thank you for reading along. But, you know, in this small, obscure place called Dothan, the salvation of the Lord came, in some sense. And, you know, the first thing I want to talk about is the timing of the salvation of the Lord. You know, and in the case of Elisha, the salvation of the Lord came quickly. Elijah prayed, and we'll look at what he prayed, but the salvation of the Lord came quickly. Then we look at Joseph's life. And in Joseph's life, it was really the exact opposite. What happened in Dothan would set a path for a number of events and things that would happen to Joseph. Really bad things sometimes. Sad things. All along the way, you know, Joseph trusted. Joseph had faith in God. The God that gave him that vision, that dream, all those years earlier. And so, Joseph's way to the Lord of salvation, the salvation of the Lord, took many, many years. In fact, it took 22 years for the salvation of the Lord to be revealed. I read those passages from when he actually was revealed to his brothers. That was 22 years. I don't know where you are in the things you need from the Lord, what the circumstances of your lives are today. And if you're waiting for the salvation of the Lord, all I can tell you is, somewhere between Elisha and maybe Joseph, you will see the salvation of the Lord for you. And I don't know where we are, but God works in wonderful ways, and His timing is not ours. But He can do amazing things now, and He can do amazing things years from now. We just have to be faithful. Faithful like Elisha, faithful like Joseph. That's my comment on the when of the salvation of the Lord. It can come quickly and wonderfully and miraculously, and it can take many, many years. May the Lord help us to have faith and to continue on that journey to seeing His salvation for you. Okay. That's the when. The who. You know, we read the portion where Elijah called Elisha. And there's a couple things that are interesting there. One is, you know, Elisha was from a wealthy family. You know, he was managing these 12 yoke of oxen when Elijah comes. And, you know, Elijah comes and puts on this robe on him, the prophet's robe, and walks away, it seems. Because Elisha then runs after him. And I don't know if you ever thought about that robe or that cloak, the prophet's cloak that he put on him. But a little earlier in that portion, or in that chapter, we read that Jezebel was out to kill and put a bounty on Elijah's head. And so Elijah was living on the run. He was living probably in the wild, maybe hiding out in caves. You know, that cloak would have been dirty. It would have been smelly. It probably would have been coarse. Maybe the farthest thing from what Elisha was used to. But he takes that cloak and he accepts it, and then he runs after Elijah and says, "Please let me go back and kiss my father and my mother goodbye." And Elijah says to him, "Who am I to you?" Meaning, I didn't call you. God called you. God called you. It wasn't me. And we need to remember that. God has called each one of us. You know, the day that we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, the Holy Spirit came into our lives, and we were given a calling. And, you know, I kind of think of that Holy Spirit as that cloak, almost. Right? It's when He came into our lives, we were given a calling. And there's two callings that are in the Bible, right? Or there's two kinds of callings, I think. One is a calling to be, and there's a calling to do. And for Elijah, it was a calling to be a prophet. Do you know how long from the time that Elijah anointed Elisha or put on that cloak till the time that he actually became the prophet? We read about the when Elijah was taken away. You know how long that was, roughly? People calculate the time that the kings passed, and it was probably about 18 years. 18 years that he went and became a servant under Elijah. And, you know, Elisha's parents, probably in those 18 years, were wondering, what's going on? You know, they're wealthy. Other Jewish families and friends would come to their house, and they'd probably say, "Hey, you know, my son is going to become the new head of the priesthood, or he's going to become a head priest someday there, and maybe another of their sons is going to become some other big shot." And You know, they'd ask Elijah's parents, hey, what's Elijah up to? He's doing Elijah's laundry, maybe doing his dishes, you know, maybe washing his clothes. 18 years, Elijah waited to become that prophet. But that was the calling. That was the calling of what he should be. You know, our calling is to be little Christ Christians in the world. Little examples of Christ. Isn't that our calling? To be? We're supposed to be like Christ in the world. So we're on this journey to become more like Christ in the world. To present Christ more perfectly in some sense. You'll never be exactly like Christ, but we should grow to become more like Him. Yeah. We have, for Elijah, he had Elijah. And a prophet was to bring the word of God. That was the role of a prophet. We have the word of God today. And God can speak to us too, you know, in wonderful ways. And so, we are called to be like Christ. That's our calling. Now, we also have a calling to do. And I don't know what that calling to do is for you today, tomorrow, this week, next month, this year. But what I know is there is a calling for you and me to do things. To do for Christ. The Bible tells us so many things that we can do for Christ. Are we doing that? There are places that only you can go that I can't go. There are people that only you will reach that I can't reach. You know that? God is calling you to do things for Him. Are you listening? Are you able to hear that voice of God, the silent voice of God maybe saying, send a postcard, send an email, make a call. I know we're stuck in our houses, but that isn't the end. God is still calling us to do things. Pray for someone. The Lord puts something on your heart, pray for it. There is so much we can do for God. 18 years, we have to wait. You know, Joseph went to Dothan and all kinds of things happened. You know, I'm going to tell you something. Here's the thing about Joseph that I'm struck by. Do you know how far it is from Hebron to Shechem? The distance from Hebron to Shechem is 100 kilometers. That's a long way. I Google mapped that on a walking basis. That's 25 hours of walking. So that would be probably 2 days, 3 days of journey. For Joseph. Joseph was asked to go out and find his brothers. They were supposed to be in Shechem. Now, here's the thing. Do you think anyone would have blamed Joseph if he went to Shechem, didn't find them, and went back home? You know, after walking a couple days and telling my dad that I was going to go do this and I couldn't find them, Dad, I went to Shechem. I couldn't find them. Would anyone have blamed him for that? But you know what he does? He remembered what he promised or what his father asked him. His father didn't say, go to Shechem. He said, go find out what your brothers are up to. And are they okay? Are the sheep okay? So do you know how far it is from Shechem to Dothan? It's another 25 kilometers. What that tells me about Joseph is when he was committed, he was committed. And that's like our Lord Jesus Christ. He came into the world to save us. And there was no distance he wouldn't go to save us. Isn't that wonderful? That's the Lord. And, you know, that little note about Joseph tells you everything about what would happen after Dothan. He didn't give up. He didn't give up on God. He didn't give up on the promise of God. He was faithful to the God that sent him. You know, Elisha, when he was called, it says that he burnt, he killed two of the oxes, and he actually used the plow to burn the fire that he cooked the oxen with. And not only did he kiss his mother and father, you believe, he actually threw a party. Do you know what it says to me about Elisha when he burnt those oxen and he burnt and he cooked it and he used the plow instruments? There was no going back. There was no going back. We're all on a journey. And God is working out his plan in each of our lives. And I don't know when all those things are going to fall into place. But may the Lord help us to have faith through it all. I just want to go quickly on to the how. I know time is running out. The how. It's interesting. In the case of Dothan, in the case of Elisha, the answer, and actually the interesting thing about both of them is, they both, Elisha and Joseph, had vision. And that was the answer for their problem. Vision. You know, I read that portion about Elijah passing on the cloak to Elisha. And you know, in this case in Dothan, what you notice is, you know, there's two people who had their vision affected. One was the servant of Elisha, who couldn't see. He needed to see something beyond the material, beyond the physical resources he had. He needed to see the spiritual. Right? You know, it's interesting that when Elijah was asked, what do you want me to do? And Elisha says, give me a double portion. And then Elijah says, this is a hard thing you ask. But if you see me, take it, then it will be so. You know what? Elisha saw those fiery horses and fiery chariots, that chariot come down and take Elijah. His eyes were open to the spiritual. You know something? I don't think Elisha ever stopped seeing horses and chariots after that. You know what I mean? He saw the spiritual world around him, and the material just kind of fell back a little bit more after that. That's what we need. The how of the way, the work of salvation, or the plan of salvation. We need to see beyond just the material. And so, the servant needed his eyes open. You know, the interesting thing is, after his eyes are open, the answer was not that the soldiers or the army of God would come down and destroy the Syrians. You notice, Elijah prayed a second prayer. And this time it was that the eyes of the Syrian army would be blinded. Would be blinded so that he could take them to Samaria and show them the kindness of God, the goodness of God, the mercy of God. Sometimes the world needs to see less of the world and to see more of the goodness of God. That's our call, in a sense. We need to see beyond. As believers, we need to see beyond just the limited resources we may have, to see all the other resources. Sometimes we can just look at the evil in the world and things. But I think it's so important that we are reminded that there is a host around us there is a spiritual army around us that is there to help us, to protect us, to keep us. Remember what the Lord Jesus said to Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane? When Peter took out the sword, or the knife and cut the high priest servant's ear, he said, Peter, put that away. Why? He said, do you not think that I could call on my Father, and my Father could send 12 agents? I'm sure those angels were standing absolutely ready to come and take to save. But interestingly, you know, that didn't happen. And sometimes the path to the way of the Lord's salvation is not easy road. Sometimes the path to the way of salvation of the Lord is a hard road. It's a hard road. It's not the easy road. And the Lord Jesus shows that. It isn't the simple answer. It isn't the immediate answer. And that's what we learn from Joseph, right? And in the case of Elijah, what we learn is there's more to things than we see, the material that we see. There's a whole spiritual world that we need to be aware of and engaged in. In the case of Joseph, what you see is, it's not, we live in a time where everything needs to be immediate, right? Everything needs to be now. But what Joseph saw was much further down the road. He wasn't limited by time the way we are. The Lord needs us to be more like that sometimes. Not to just see or want immediate answers or short fixes or quick fixes. We need to see beyond, see down the road, and have faith and trust in the Lord. God can use pits. God used those pits. And sometimes it's the pits in our lives that God uses. Not the easy things, but God is using them. It's amazing. If you read that little sentence about, oh, and then there was a caravan that came by. It just so happened that there was a pit, and there was no water in the pit, and then there was a caravan that came by. There's so many things that just kind of seem to have happened in the life of Joseph. You know what? I don't think any of those things just happened. None of those things just happened. They weren't just coincidences. God is using those small things, those things that just sometimes seem to be going from good to bad to worse. God was using those things. There are no accidents in our lives. God can use all of these things for His glory. I just want to read from John 16. Here's what John 16 says. John 16:31-33, and this is the Lord speaking to His disciples. In John 16:31-33, do you now believe? Do you now believe? Jesus replied, "A time is coming, in fact, that and has come when you will be scattered, each to your own home. A time is coming, in fact." And has come when you will be scattered to each of your own homes. Isn't that kind of how we find ourselves right now? He says, you will leave me all alone. Yet, I am not alone. This is the word of the Lord. I am not alone. For my Father is with me. My Father is with me. None of us are alone. Our Father is with us. What a wonderful reminder. This is what he says in verse 33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In me you may have peace. In this world you will have troubles. That's what he says. But take I have overcome your troubles. Is that what he said? No. He says, I have overcome the world. See, our troubles, and I think of this coronavirus, you know, I can get sick and I can get my family sick, or I can get people at work sick, and then all of a sudden, you know, we have to go to the hospital and our hospitals are overflowing with sick people, and then before you know it, the government has to do something and they lock things down, and before you know it, the economy is going, you know, nowhere fast. All of these things are related. The Lord doesn't say, I have overcome your troubles. See, our troubles are in the world. He says, I've overcome the world. I've overcome all of those connections. You haven't even thought of them. I have told you these things so that in me, you may have peace. In this world, you will have troubles. Absolutely. There will be troubles. But take heart. I have. That's his promise. Now, I will say the last thing is about why, and I'm sorry, I've gone a little over. You know, in the case of Elijah, it was to bring knowledge to a servant of God, but also to bring an understanding to his enemies, so that he could reach his enemies. And it says that the Syrian army didn't come into Israel anymore after that act of kindness, at least for that time period. The Lord wants to use us. Why? To bring salvation, maybe to our enemies. God's love can even go that far. And he can use us for even that. You know, in the case of Joseph, it brought salvation to his immediate family, to his brothers and their children. And it brought salvation to the entire world in a sense of that time. Nations came to Egypt to be saved from the famine. And God used Joseph. You know, there's an interesting word that I read in both of those accounts. You know, the king of Syria, the king of Israel said, when he asked of Elijah, what shall I do? Father, what shall I do? Shall I kill them? You know, Joseph said to his brothers, an interesting, the same word. He said, you meant all these things for evil, but God had meant it for good. He has made me a father to Pharaoh. Think about that for a second. A boy who was, you know, maybe a little immature, wasn't really maybe all together in some ways, had some growing up to do. At the end of his life, he says, God has made me a father. You know something? Fathers have a place of influence and of advice and the ability to give direction to people. You know, God has made us, in a sense, those people, to others. We have the ability to help people in a difficult circumstance, in hard times. And we can be that influence, that advisor, that support in other people's lives. Last thing I'll say is about Joseph. I read that last part about where it says that Manasseh's children's children came and sat at the knee of Joseph. And Joseph lived to be 110. Three generations came to Joseph. What do you think he talked about to those generations? You think maybe he shared the salvation of the Lord? The story of the salvation of the Lord? He was 17 when he was taken from Dothan into Egypt. He was 39 when he was restored to his kids, to his brothers. And then from 39 to 110, you think he had a few chances to share about the goodness of God, the salvation of the Lord, the generation of his siblings' kids and his kids, he would talk. So that's my last point. We all have an opportunity to share the news of salvation and how God is working in our lives. And our lives may be complicated, they may be difficult, they may be challenged, but we have a story to tell about the goodness of God, the love of God. I've said more about fathers than I did about mothers. And I want to say something about mothers now. I've been talking about spiritual vision. Spiritual vision. Spiritual sensitivity. And I'm thankful for mothers. Because mothers have, godly mothers have spiritual sensitivity in wonderful portions that men don't, thankfully. They have it. Men should have more of it. But I'm so thankful for the women who can see beyond the material, can see beyond the physical, and can see into the spiritual world, and they bring blessing to children, to nieces, to nephews, to kids' clubs, to so many. And they love the Lord, and they see beyond the immediate, they see beyond the material. And I think about, you know, all the ways that my mother and mothers pour spiritual truth and grace and love into our lives. And I think about, you know, how Andrea does that for our kids, and people do that for so many people. Mothers start with things that are small and raise them up to be big things. And they can be postcards that are sent out in simplicity, a small call, a simple prayer, but they can have huge benefits and huge value in the eternal things of God. So, there's an opportunity for all of us to live and to do things for God. There's a saying, there are no small lives. There are no small lives. I know that in this coronavirus, it seems like our lives are like just hemmed in, and we're surrounded by these boxes, and our lives can seem so small. But I want to tell you something. There are no small Christian lives. There are absolutely no small Christian lives. In the hands of God, all our lives can be so big, so profound, so meaningful. The question is, will we allow Him to do it? Will we have the faith to trust Him that no matter where we are in this journey, we will just go keep moving forward and being willing to be used by God for His work? May the Lord help us as we seek to serve Him this week, this month, this year, wherever we may find ourselves, and that it's still in these walls and in these homes, may the Lord use us. May the Lord bless us. May the Lord help us. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for all the saints of God. Thank you for these wonderful believers, these wonderful mothers, and all those that are so motherly to so many of us. Just pray, Lord, that you would bless each one of them. Thank you for them. Use them for your kingdom. Use them for your purposes. Give them encouragement today, Lord, if they need it. Give them help. Give them a real sense of your presence. May the joy of the Lord, the peace of the Lord, the grace of the Lord, the love of the Lord reign in their hearts today, Lord, so that they could be used by you. Bless us, Lord. Thank you for our Savior. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who has made it all possible. Help us to go forth and live out a wonderful testimony wherever we go, wherever we are, because we have a high call. We just thank you for Him. Thank you for our salvation in Him. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.